Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Those of you guys who have been around here a while, this kind of reminds me today does of Christmases at the old building where we were literally on top of one another. The only thing that was missing for the few of you guys that remember that was the hot wax. We did live candles. We had wives sitting on their husbands' laps with their kids sitting on the mom's laps, and we had hot wax spilled all over everybody and everything. It was crazy, and we had a great time. Today reminds me of that. Thank you guys so much for being here. To our online people, I know there's a lot of people watching. Thank you guys for being here as well. It's fitting today that our children started us off singing that song about the shepherds. Wasn't that amazing? Love that. Love that. That's who we're going to talk about today. If you want to follow along with the notes, because there are going to be a whole lot more notes than what I'm going to talk about today. So you can do that at that QR code. You can follow along live online now if you want to. I'll give you a second to take a picture and go there. If not, we're all in this together. We're going to run pretty fast. There was a national poll a few years ago where they asked people which of the characters of the Nativity, which one of them do you most identify with? And hands down, the runaway winner was the shepherds. And I love that. I mean, few of us can, especially husbands, follow me on this. See, a few of us qualify as wise men, according to our families. We really can't relate to Mary or Joseph a whole lot, but the shepherds, we get them. You know, we don't get Herod. We don't get a lot. We get the shepherds. Well, they were, hands down, the runaway favorites and winners of that poll. Their story is found in the second chapter of Luke, beginning in verse 8. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. Or your smartphones, smart devices, you can go there as well. It's always great to see the scripture. But we're going to talk about them today. Now, it's interesting that if you were going to launch some sort of worldwide campaign, if you were going to make announcements, today they'd do it on social media. I'm sure there'd be an Easter egg somewhere that somebody would get, and they would follow along and do that. But if you were going to do it, then who would you have made that announcement to? Well, you would have made it to, there are a number of characters. I mean, I can think of within Judaism, the high priest, certainly he qualifies. I mean, he's the leader of the religion. He's the one that you would go to, right? You'd go to the high priest and say, okay, you need to stand up and make an announcement in a public place. Or you would go to the chief priest. They were kind of just under him. They were the administrators of the religion, and they could get the word out quickest to the masses. Or maybe the scribes, who were the educational they were the elite of the guys who knew the scripture better than anybody else. The Pharisees had the ear of the people. You know, they were the conservatives who had the ear of the common people. The Sanhedrin was the Jewish ruling council. They certainly qualify. Quirinius was the governor, political leader. And then there was Herod, who was the king of the Jews, so to speak. Then there was Caesar Augustus himself. All of these people that you would go to, and when you began to compare them with the shepherds don't even make the list. The shepherds would be the last people that you would expect. And that's interesting because Israel had a history of shepherding. They were a nomadic shepherding people, a herd tending people. And you hear people like Abel all the way back to the creation story, or Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses or David, certainly. You think of them, you think of these noble, fine shepherds who tended people. There was Amos the prophet. All of these people were tenders. The interesting thing, though, is that by the first century, shepherding as a profession had taken a hit. It had a really bad reputation. There's some myths about the shepherds. One of them is these shepherds were these noble, special guys, but they weren't. They were just average, everyday, blue-collar guys. They are unnamed. They were unnumbered. We don't know how many there were. They are unknown other than this collective term. And to the world of their time, in all honesty, they were unimportant. You wouldn't go to these guys. It wasn't considered the romantic thing that had been during the time of David or back during the time of Moses or Abraham. That they weren't hated. They just weren't loved. They were considered the lowliest of the lowly. No parent woke up and said, hey, you know what? I think we need to groom our child to be a shepherd. They didn't do that. They were the unlikeliest of all the heralds for a number of reasons. First of all, they were social outcasts. There was no reason. They were real kind of base people. They were known to be crude and vulgar and unsophisticated. I grew up working in construction, and I grew up around oil people. If you want to know that kind of lifestyle, it kind of translates today. They just were hardworking guys who would say what they thought, however they wanted to express it. They didn't require a lot of skill to be a shepherd. You basically stood around and watched sheep. You know, and that was kind of the deal. And then you were nomadic. You drifted from field to field or from pasture to pasture with your flock. And because of that, they were isolated and remote. Another thing that kind of goes hand in hand with that is that religiously, they were marginalized as well, because their work, they were constantly in contact with bodies and dead bodies and blood and those kind of things. And so religiously, they couldn't make the festivals, and they were out of town when it came time to celebrate this, or they were hindered from going to the temple even. They weren't admitted in the temple itself unless they had been removed from shepherding for a while. A good Jew wouldn't even touch a shepherd. And God comes and brings his story to these guys. Legally, they were unskilled, they were uneducated, they were people of no means, and so you had no expectations of them. They didn't even allow shepherds to testify in court because they considered their testimony unreliable. Now, why do I tell you all of that? So you get a picture of who God delivers the message to. They weren't these noble, upstanding people. They were people who were overlooked. In fact, one commentator said, to these lowly men, the angel gives the highest theology. And it seems that God believes theology should be given to low people. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that good to know you don't have to be that smart, or you don't have to be that educated, you don't have to be that high of a social status? Aren't you glad that he comes to people like me and to people like you? This is the story of the overlooked. And if you feel like you've been overlooked this year or in your lifetime, these are your guys. These are your guys that the angel comes to. And so the question then comes on, why these shepherds? Why these shepherds? It says in Luke 2:8, it says, in that same region were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock by night. It's because they were in that region. They just happened to be there. And let me just tell you, it wasn't a coincidence. God knew they were going to be there. God worked it out so that they would be there in his providence. And he brings this message to them. 1,000 years before, this would have been the pasture that David would have been in. Isn't that fitting? Isn't that cool to think about? But another reason, they weren't just there, they fit God's target market of obscurity. That God majors on minors like me and like you. It's what Luke says in 1:52 when he says, God has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's talking about obscure people like these. It's a strong possibility even that the sheep that these guys were tending were what was called the temple flock. They were used in the sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. How cool is that? That they're the first ones who get to see the Lamb of God. The lamb that God would bring to take away the sins of the world. That, which brings up an interesting thought. It wasn't the 24th of December or the 25th of December when Jesus was born. How do you know that? Because the flocks only would have been out in those fields from April to November. So that means that the first Christmas probably fell in those months, not when we celebrate it now. So the question is, okay, then why do we celebrate Christianity, or why do we celebrate Christmas in Christianity now? And a lot of people have made a big deal about that, so let me kind of walk you through that, because I think it's an amazing story, if you'll indulge me for just a minute. We don't know the exact date that Jesus was born. You know, different versions of Christianity celebrate the date at different times. Some celebrate it on January 7th, some celebrate it on December 25th, but neither of those dates really works. The way that it came to be on the 25th of December, there was an ancient Roman pagan festival called Saturnalia. It celebrated the birth of the sun. It comes at the edge of the winter solstice, and the days began to get longer, and people say, Christianity sold out. I love it when people say this because they miss the point. The date of December 25th screams redemption. The early church looked at that, and when Christianity became the religion of Rome in 325, somewhere around in there, it's like the early Christians said, now, let us tell you how to celebrate the real giver of life. It's not the Son, it's the God who made the Son, who sent His Son to be the Savior for the world. That's who we celebrate. Let's turn this thing around and change the celebration from a pagan festival with pagan stuff to a godly festival celebrating the coming of God's Son on earth. It's an amazing picture. And so rather than kind of poo-poo on the idea of December 25th, let's embrace it. And that's exactly what they've done now for almost 1,800 years. And so Christmas comes, the angel comes to these shepherds in that region, in that field. And here's an interesting thought. Did you know that up until that point that there had been no angel visitations until the angel came to Zacharias, the angel came to Mary, the angel came to Joseph, the angel came to these shepherds? That there had been 5 centuries at least where they'd had no angelic visitation. So as we read the text today, I'm going to read it over you and just follow along with me online or on your devices or in your Bibles. Just let this wash over you, okay? That this is so fresh and so new. And so the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. This brings us to a second kind of myth about the angels, that there was this show of force, that the angels descended in force, like repelled out of the sky, man, and they were right there with the shepherds. There was an angel that appeared. When the first thing, it was just one guy. And he wasn't hovering above them. The picture is always of the angels looking, of the shepherds looking up. He's standing right there like, sup, bruh. And just suddenly he's there. And the term aphistomi in the Greek literally means he's just standing right there among them. But they said accompanying this angel was not the glory of an angel, but the glory of the Lord. The Shekinah glory of God lit that place up unlike anything they had ever seen or experienced. And you'll remember from the Old Testament, that was always a manifestation of the presence of the Lord. It was a sign even to these unskilled, unlearned herdsmen that, listen, the presence of God is here. This is something that is unnatural, that God is doing something supernatural. You look in places like when God showed His glory to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, or at the dedication of the tabernacle. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. Or as the Lord led Israel out in the Exodus, or the dedication of the temple. Remember that one too. We're going to come back to that here in just a minute. But then there's this weird occurrence in Ezekiel, where the people are going into exile. They're going into captivity. They've forsaken the Lord, and God has brought judgment down on them. And Ezekiel has this really interesting vision. In Ezekiel chapter 10, he sees the glory of God departing Israel. In fact, it says that he says, Ezekiel does, he said, then the glory of the Lord departed from the threshold of the temple and stood over the cherubim. And you literally see at the end of this passage, the cherubim leave, and the glory of the Lord goes with them. And for 600 years, the glory of God had not existed over the people of God like it did then, but like it had done before. It was just absent. They were a people who were under judgment for centuries. And it never shows up again until now. Isn't that a cool thought? And it shows up with these shepherds. Now, let me remind you of this. In John 1:14, John gives this verse. This is John's version of the Christmas story. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Skenosen in the Greek literally means to encamp or to pitch a tent or to set up some sort of temporary residence. John is saying, and on this night, Christ showed up. The glory of God showed up here and tented with us, camped with us. And it's a reference to the life of Christ dwelling with men until his ascension after the resurrection. Well, the shepherds are just like you and I. And don't think we wouldn't do this too. It says they were terribly frightened. This is the fright of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10 when the angel touches his shoulders and he's terrified. Of Isaiah when he says, oh, woe is me, when he sees God and the angels in heaven. Of Zacharias, who is absolutely mortified at this point. Of Mary, of John in the Revelation. When you see an angel, you don't do the sup bruh thing. You are terribly frightened. And the reason for the fright is really clear. Because if God can see me, he's going to see everything I am and everything I am not. And they're terrified by this. I have no answer for this. And this is where the good news comes in. Because when we're confronted with our fallenness and our lack and everything that we are, all of a sudden the angel comes and says, there's an answer for that. There is good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. This wasn't a vision of judgment. It was a vision of joy. Good news in the Greek is the word we use to get our word evangelize. The angels were evangelizing them with the good news. And listen to this. This is so good in this time of our culture in the world. It wasn't just for one type of people. The word for people is the word we use to get layperson or the laity, for anybody. And he says for all people. That means all forms. Any, all, every, the whole of humanity. And the news, so it wasn't Jew news, it was good news for all people in all places at all times who are in the depths of all kinds of sin, even shepherds and even you and I. And so the principle of the announcement simply is this, that today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He gives them specifics. Where? Bethlehem. Well, that's just right up the road. For who? For you. For you guys, not for the churchgoers, not for the high priest or the Sanhedrin, for you guys. In Bethlehem, there's been born what? A Savior. Why? Because you need saving. Who is Christ the Lord? It's a very personal thing with them, which leads us to the third myth that we have associated with the shepherds, that the angels came to make these shepherds better. No, they didn't. These shepherds were not just underachieving men. They weren't people who just had a lack of fulfillment. We tend to do this. I tend to self-minimize rather than self-actualize. God, can you help me do that? Can you help me be the best version of me? God, can you help me live my best life? The wrong idea, the right idea, is that Jesus came not to save us from lack of fulfillment, but from our sin. The second idea is that God came to save me from my bad habits. God's going to help me get control of my life, to get out of my habitual problems, my habitual mess. The right idea is that God came to totally transform you. He didn't come to leave you the way you are and let you work it out on your own. You see, our world looks at people who turn to Christianity and say, you know what, this is my next trick to fix me. And then when it doesn't happen, the world goes, see, Christianity doesn't work. God comes to radically revolutionize the way you see things and the way you are. That's what the Bible is trying to tell us. That's what God is trying to tell us. A couple of other wrong ideas we have about salvation is he came to save me from anxiety and insecurity, or he came to save me from my poverty, he came to save me from trouble and injustices. The core issue, all those things are peripheral. The core issue is that Jesus came to save us from our sin because we need saving. We need a Savior. For unto you is born this day a Savior. Paul nailed it with the Ephesian church when he said, you know, by nature we're children of wrath. That's the way we're born into this world. God came to save us from that wrath, and he did it by bringing a Savior who is Christ. That's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew term Mashiach or Messiah. He said, it's a title, not a name, all right? He said, unto you is born this day a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. The Lord is the proper name of this. It's the Hebrew equivalent, the New Testament equivalent to the Hebrew Yahweh in the Old Testament. In fact, it's translated something like, let me see, where does, something like 2,000, come on, get there. Hey, I'm stuck, guys. Right there. 6,156 times the term Lord in all caps is translated in the Greek translation of the Old Testament as Yahweh. I mean, it translates Yahweh as Lord. And so what he's telling them, it is the Messiah, the anointed one of God who's come to take away the sins of the world, the Lord himself. This isn't a man who became God. This is God who became a man. So he used the basic confession of Christianity that Jesus Christ is Lord. You remember what Romans 10 says? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. That's what he's telling them. He's telling them that on the outskirts of Bethlehem, telling them to go check this out. And he says, this is the sign. You're going to see it today, not in the future. Today, it's happening. It's present. It's in Bethlehem. It's a born baby. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling cloths, and he's going to be lying in a manger. That's very specific. You're not going to find two babies in Bethlehem like that, that fit that description. And he didn't even tell them to go. He assumed they would, because you would too. I got to check this out. If it's that good and it's that great, I got to see it. And so they go, and suddenly, this is where all the angels show up. And this is probably the largest gathering of angels on earth at one time ever. That's, angels don't get together on earth very often. A couple of times you see it in Scripture. Here, we see it in mass. The Bible doesn't even attempt to give us a number. There are so many. The word multitude just literally means a large amount. And they're praising God. And listen to what they're praising. They're saying, glory to God in the highest, the ultimate reason for it all. And on earth, peace. This isn't man-made peace. This isn't peace like they're trying to work out between Israel and Gaza. This is peace between man and God. This is a greater war and a greater separation than anything we have on earth. He's saying, you can have peace with God. And it's directed not from man to God, but from God to man. Peace among, that word there in the Greek literally means to or toward. So it's from God to man. And then he says, with men with whom he is well pleased. This is men who turn to him in faith. And he says that we receive goodwill. In the Greek, that word literally means that it's directed from God to us. It's not a reward for something we've done. So this is totally a God work. It was praise to the glory of God, grace to men, and peace now. And when the angels had gone away, the shepherds looked at themselves and said, let's go find this out. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. And they came in haste, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as been told them. Do you get the response of the shepherds? Listen, we're the shepherds today. The question is, how are we going to leave this service? How are we going to live 2024? What's going to be our direction? Do what the shepherds did. Real quickly, the first thing they did, they sought. They sought Jesus. They said, let's go see this thing that has come to pass. And then we see that they had urgency. They didn't wait. They didn't even clock out. I think they just left. Who knows what happened to the sheep that night? I think they just said, the Lord's going to have to take care of them because we got something better and bigger to do. And so they left and went and did it. They believed that the good news delivered them by the angels was from God. They believed what they saw. I mean, you look at a baby in a manger, you go, how could this be the answer for the world? And yet, it is. This thing is interesting because it's the Greek word rhema. It's the Greek word for word. When the Bible talks about believing the word of God, this is it. This is one of the words for word. Believe what God told you. Believe what God says about our sin. Believe what God says about our Savior. Believe what God says about our salvation. And God affirmed their faith. The shepherd shared, Joseph shared, Mary shared. Don't you know it was just a buzz of conversation in the stable that night? And they were like, oh my gosh, everything just kind of fits together. It's amazing what God has done. It affirmed their faith. That happens as we share what God is doing in our lives with one another. And then they encouraged others. It says that the story of what they found created wonder in the people that they told it to. Listen, there's nothing like the Christmas story. There's nothing like the story of God becoming man and dying for our sins and rising from the grave and taking us to heaven with Him. There's no other story in humanity like that. It created wonder. They shared what they had seen and what they had heard. So that brings us to the end of this part of the service. Let me just remind you of this. Just like the shepherds, you are not overlooked this year. You're not overlooked today. You're not overlooked in 2024. The first people to hear the Christmas story were shepherds. The first Christians were shepherds. The first evangelists were shepherds. God didn't overlook them. He doesn't overlook you. And so the next question is this. The only part of the word that you believe is the part that you do. That kind of falls in line with what we were talking about before Christmas in the book of James. The only part about the word of God you believe is the part you do. And so the question is, what do you need to do today? How do you need to respond? The shepherds went straight away to seek Jesus. Do you need to seek Jesus today for salvation for your sins? Do you need to seek Jesus to get behind Him and follow Him into 2024? What do you need to do? And the shepherds were true to the message, and their transformation was proof positive of what they had done. It's what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. How about you this morning? If you need help making a decision, there is a QR code. This is the way we do it these days. Rather than cards in the pews that you come up to the front, this lets you process where you are and then contact us and let us respond that. We want to help you through that. If we need to help you pray through that, if you need prayer for something, we want to assist you in that. So take a picture, send that to us. I'm going to pray you out, but we're not done because we got the preschoolers about to come in. So, okay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. Father, we pray just like the shepherds that we hear this Christmas message fresh and new. That Father, we may feel like the glory of God has departed our lives like it had in Israel for 600 years. Father, we know that God one more time has brought His presence near so that we can respond to it. Father, I pray that we wouldn't be too proud, we wouldn't be too lost, we wouldn't be too shamed or guilty to respond to this great news. Then don't be afraid, for I come to bring you good tidings of a great joy. Father, thank you for what we are experiencing here today. Thank you for the songs, for the prayers. Thank you for what we've heard from your word. And Father, we thank you as we head out today, what you're going to do among us. Pray that we would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.